Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 38 through 44, kind of overlapping where we were last time, but I think it's very necessary for the context for today. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. Jesus has been fielding questions by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, all with the intent of trying to trick Jesus, to get him to say something controversial, something that would get him in hot water or get him in trouble. And so there is the context, verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you might be our teacher today through your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Word of God might be opened in such a way that we might be able to understand it and take heed and take heed of the warning that is before us and then apply where it's appropriate in our lives. We ask for your blessing on this time together. In Christ's name, amen. I kind of come to you today with a little bit of fear and trembling. In fact, I feel a little bit like Josh did in Sunday school. Josh said, "I'm bringing before you a topic that's rather controversial. I'm not doing it to bring up controversy, but it's important." He talked about the Sabbath, and we'll continue to do so next week. Well, today, I want to just be open and honest with you. When I planned out this particular text, I really thought it would be a very easy text to preach on. I mean, I kind of knew this text, and I thought, well, this will be a short week for me by way of sermon preparation. I'll be fine. Little did I know, I was in a heap of trouble. When I started studying this text, I realized I did not understand it at all. In fact, my understanding of the text was completely wrong. I thought that this was a text that showed how sacrificial and how generous this widow woman is, and then I would just preach it to you and encourage you to go out and be generous and sacrificial. And you're looking at me strange already, I can tell. You're saying, "Pastor, that's exactly what it says. What is wrong with you?" However, rather than taking that approach, that it's a passage that teaches generosity and sacrificial giving, I believe that Jesus is here not giving us words of praise, but he's sharing with us words of sadness. He's sharing with us a sad commentary on how a religious system and religious leaders can set such a terrible example through their selfishness and their flamboyant lifestyle that they are abusing of their leadership and abusing those that are under their care. I ask you to hear me out this morning before you throw me out, okay? So bear with me and we'll walk through and I'll try to set forth before you what I believe this text is talking about. There is no doubt that the Word of God teaches generosity and sacrifice in our giving. Absolutely no doubt. And we're going to look at that next week just to help shore it up and show that that's taught in the Word of God. But here's my key emphasis today. My emphasis today is on this. We need to be careful to not be taken by false teachers. We cannot allow ourselves to become like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They went about their religion for personal gain and glory without a heart for God or others. They used their position of authority to take advantage of others, and in particular, of this widow woman. So today, let's plow in and see where we might be able to learn today. Number one in our outlines, Jesus warned about false teachers. And I think this is important that we understand the text about the widow in light of the context. The context is about warning and about judgment. In fact, look with me again at what Mark writes here. As he taught, Jesus said, "Beware or watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk about in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and to be placed in places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Luke has a very similar passage to this. In fact, Luke 20, verses 45 through 47 say virtually the same thing. Hold your place here and go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, he says, you know what? Three verses is not enough. I've got to give you 36 verses. We're not going to read them all, but I want to just help you to see and catch a glimpse of what Matthew is recording here for us. He really talks about these hypocrites, these false leaders, these false teachers in a very scathing manner. You see, the hypocritical religious leaders had a wrong view of Scripture, a wrong view of the Messiah. They had a wrong view of worship and leadership and treatment of others. They held wrong views about everything, and they taught others very well, and they followed in turn. Everything they did was for show. Look at Matthew 23 in the first couple verses. Jesus said to the crowds, it's a parallel passage, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to even do what they tell." It talks about how they dress to be shown by people. And notice verse 5, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." And he goes on in this text and says, they love to have people call them father. Notice verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces." Verse 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites." Verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites, you give a tenth, and they require more of others than they themselves are willing to do." On and on it goes throughout this thing. Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled or full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." This whole chapter is really pronouncing damnation on these religious leaders. Now let me ask you a question. How do you think the leaders felt when Jesus got done with this kind of a conversation? They hated him before. You can count on the fact that they hated him even worse after this. If you're following in your outlines, Mark's gospel here tells us they dressed to impress. They walked around in long robes, and then they would often lengthen the tassels on those robes to impress even further. They liked their titles. "I want you to call me rabbi," or "teacher," or "father." They liked preferential treatment. They wanted to be the center of attention. They seek to persuade others through their lengthy prayers. They're basically showing off. They're covering over their hypocrisy by the repetition in prayer, by the going through the motions. And folks, I want to just tell you this morning and interject this. Religion is a horrible thing when it's carried on like this. We still have leaders today that parade around in crazy clothing, wear clerical hats, and demand to be called Father, Doctor, Reverend, Most Holy, Great Leader, and on it goes. They take advantage of others. Jesus said, beware of these kinds of leaders. Their misleading behavior makes them even more culpable before God. They're going to be held more responsible for people turning away from God because of their behavior. I intentionally left the fifth one for last. It doesn't appear last in the list from Mark chapter 12. It appears next to the last in the list as he's describing these leaders. Verse 40, they do what to widows' houses? What's the class? Help me out. They devour. They devour. What in the world does that mean? It means this. They consume them. They plunder them. They literally eat them up. They take advantage of them. They trick them. They force them, and they force their hand. The religious leaders were very good at controlling and manipulating and making even widows who should have been cared for, who should have been pastored, they take advantage of them. The life of a widow was very hard back then, and it can be difficult today. Back then, there was no Social Security, no governmental programs to help to meet the needs of a poor Jewish widow. Some widows would come into an inheritance if their husband was wealthy, but otherwise they really became virtual beggars in order to survive. And the Bible deals a lot with this whole matter. Pure religion, James says, is that you care for the widows and orphans. This command is reiterated all throughout the Old Testament. We would be here for a long time if we dealt with every passage dealing with the care for widows. Folks, there was great abuse of widows by these religious leaders. In fact, as I've looked at some of the historical data, you'll find that false leaders, these false religious leaders, would ask money from these widows for themselves, which was really forbidden. They would cheat widows out of their entire estates, all under the guise of providing protection for them, legal protection. In other words, a widow would have an estate. She would want to make sure it was secure and safe, so she would bring the information and all of the data to the scribes to help protect her estate. And while pretending to protect the estate, they would take it from her. They would mismanage the property. They would abuse the hospitality of the widows. They would actually live in her home, take up space in the widows' houses. They would eat their food in a gluttonous fashion, and they would make excessive demands by leeching off of them. They also, now get this, demanded that the widows give them to purchase God's blessing. Have you heard of anything like that going on today? Also, the whole system was built on the fact that you could bring your money to the temple and there you could purchase salvation, God's forgiveness. The money went in there, but it went into the pockets of the religious leaders. That is how they devoured widows' houses. A very sad commentary. And so what is the lesson of this passage? I believe that it's not teaching a model of giving sacrificially. I think it's showing the sad case of a widow woman who gave everything, even to the point where she had nothing else to live on. She was a victim of the system. Are you still with me? Hang in there with me. We're still not done. Where in the Bible does it tell us that we're to give everything we have and then go and die? Where does it say to give every last piece of food, every dime you have, and then go? Yes, we need to trust. Yes, we need to depend upon the Lord, but we also need to be wise stewards. Her outward action is simply an evidence of what the system did to widows. You want blessing of God? Give all your money. She's destitute. And we're going to look in a little bit. We're a little bit ahead of ourselves. But she gives 2 cents. She has 2 cents left, and she gives it all. She says to herself, either I take my 2 cents and buy my last meal, or I take it to God's house so that He will bless me. Does that sound like the TV preachers of today? That's the system. Send me your money. If you're down to your last penny, send me your money. Open the floodgates. God will bless you. Send it all in. Folks, that's prosperity gospel teaching. Why would Jesus not go on? If this was a case of sacrificial giving and lifting up this woman as the example of that, why no mention of her relationship to God? Why no mention that the fact that she loved God with all of her heart and sacrificially gave it out of love for Christ? We don't see that. We don't see Jesus saying, disciples, get out the money bags and follow her example. Dump it all out. There are other passages where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So there's no doubt about it that Jesus wants us to be his followers and his disciples. But here, we find a different story. Well, again, I've gotten ahead of myself. Look at 2 on your outline. Jesus observes this corrupt religious system in action. And I think you'll see more what I'm getting at here. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. As we think about the place where this took place, I think one of the a slide on the screen will help us if we still have that available to us. We've got a PowerPoint slide. Hopefully it's still here. All right, we'll find that one. All right, here we go. All right, if you notice, here's kind of the complex of the temple, Herod's temple. And where this took place is in the court of the women. Apparently there in the court of the women somewhere, I'm not exactly sure, but somewhere there was a designated place where they would then have the treasury. And we'll talk about that in a second. But to give you an idea of the size, here is a comparison between an American football field, its size, and here you can see the women's courtyard size. It was a huge area. There was a lot of things going on, a lot of noise, a lot of chaos, and everything is going on. Josephus and early Jewish documents inform us that temple treasury, or a place where the offerings were put, was located in this court of the women, the first enclosure of the sanctuary in which women and children were allowed to worship. In your outlines, we've noted the fact that there were treasure boxes. And it's interesting, again, as you look at what the treasure box might have looked like, there are several renditions of it. One has kind of a narrow mouth here, and it gets a little bit wider. These next couple pictures show that it might have been a little larger on the top, and then it goes down into a treasure box. Here's another kind of a rendition, maybe, of what it was looked like. But what you find is that it was made of some type of metal. And what happens when coins hit metal? It makes a little bit of noise. In fact, I think we have a demonstration of that for us today. We have a couple individuals that might be able to help us out. We have a couple receptacles in the court of the women this morning that we have a couple very wealthy individuals that are coming along, and they're going to kind of let us know about their various monies, and they're going to place them in the bins for us. In fact, Josephus, as they're making some noise here, Josephus tells us in his documents that basically they would announce before they even came to give. They would verify the coins, they would look at them, and then they would announce who is giving that, and so that everyone knew. But you know what? There's some people that don't have as much. And I think we have maybe someone that might be able to help us with that as well. And I think... you can imagine the hush that came over the crowd when a notable person dropped all of their coinage in one of these trumpet-shaped things. Now, I didn't think Michael would really think that would be good if I brought out his trumpet and we inverted it and dumped money in that. That probably wouldn't be a good idea. But you get the idea. It was all for show. And the wealthy people just milked it for all it was worth. In fact, Josephus goes on and tells us that before the contribution of some of these wealthy individuals, that there would be a trumpeter that would go ahead and get everyone's attention. And there, then they would know who was giving what. What a terrible show, completely against what God intended for the temple to be used for. In fact, maybe that's why in Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Be careful. Don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." And then he goes on in verse 2 and says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." So it gives us a little bit of an idea of all of the parade and the pizzazz and the charades that took place at this time of giving. And if you're following along in your outline, I've put down here the evil results of the corrupt system of giving. The wealthy were publicly recognized for their generosity. "Oh, you're wonderful, Mr. So-and-so. Oh, Dr. So-and-so, that was awesome. I heard the clanging of your coins for 5 minutes. It was awesome." It doesn't tell us how much was given, but it says large amounts. And they knew how to milk that. They were applauded. They were revered. They were highly thought of. On the other side of the token, we find the widow woman was embarrassed as she put in her two little coins that would not have made much noise at all. Priests viewed small gifts like what the widow woman gave with great contempt. I think we have a little idea of what a lepta is. This is the size, you can't really get a good picture of this in comparison to a hand, but it's just tiny little pieces of metal is what the woman gave. Again, one writer said that it was kind of like a feather dropping on a cotton bed is what it was probably like. It was the thinnest and smallest piece of metal there was, coinage of the day, and that's what she placed in. Number three, Jesus gave his assessment on all this ordeal. He calls his disciples. Notice he's not now addressing the whole crowd. In verse 43, he calls his disciples aside. In fact, the rest of the book of Mark now is Jesus addressing his disciples leading up to the cross. He's instructing them, no longer gathering the crowds and instructing them, but he's pulling his disciples along and going to give them some very important instruction. Jesus said that she had given more than all the others. The reason for others gave their material wealth at little cost to them. But the widow, out of her poverty, gave everything. Proportionally, she had given the most, all that she had to live on. One writer said this, "Out of her poverty, she threw in all, as much as she had, the whole of her life's necessities." They gave a portion that they could afford to give. She gave it all. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. They gave and had much remaining. She gave everything. She had all of her daily sustenance. We're not fully aware of why she gave everything. It could have been she gave it all because she had no choice. She was forced into it. She was tricked into it. Jesus had warned, remember earlier, that the scribes, the Pharisees, devoured widows. They had a way of saying, if you want to be blessed, here is what you need to do. Here is what you need to give. In conclusion, are you still with me or are you mad at me? All right? Hopefully you're with me. Plenty of places in the Word of God sacrificial giving is taught, but I think you'll see. In fact, before I bring up the conclusion, I want to show you chapter 13. This is sandwiched between the warning of all the hypocrites in leadership and chapter 13. And notice, as they're leaving this scene, this very scene we've been talking about, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples who didn't get it, they said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Isn't this impressive? Isn't this awesome?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "Guys, it's all coming down." In fact, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. He is predicting the judgment of the temple and all of this corrupt system that's going on. Verse 2, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Let's go to conclusion. Do we still need to beware of false teachers today? What do you think? Yes. We have before us, I've pulled some things off the internet just to show some pictures of false teachers. I haven't given any names. I haven't given any churches so you can immediately see. But let me show you some of the wealth devouring people today, poor people, people who are willing to give sacrificially and generously of God's money, and these false teachers are taking advantage of them to do their deeds, to do their bidding with all of God's people's money or people's monies. It's really sad when you see all the things that take place, the wealth that these individuals have gotten as a result of people giving. You don't have to go very far on the internet to notice that one of these false teachers has 18,000 square foot plus house. I have not brought this before our deacons to encourage them to give more. Not done that. But it's just so sad as you look at the unbelievable nature of some of these things. Private jets and airports are very common among many of the false teachers around our country. Here's one who, a televangelist, who laid off his staff, many of the staff, only then to build a $4 million home on a lake in one location. Another one is listed in luxury real estate places, and there we find unbelievable luxury. We find that there's collections of cars, some of the rarest cars in the world, as well as some of the fanciest places. Here's one, they're on an estate. The televangelist and her husband there live in house number one, and all their children in mansions surrounding it, all on this property. Here's one for $56,000 plus monthly payments, a $10.3 million estate. Can you imagine? That's about a third of our budget that would go just to pay a month's worth of payment for this. Again, the luxury is unending. Four houses side by side, owned by a televangelist and her husband, all multi-million dollar plus houses. And the last one I'll show you, a $10 million seaside mansion, private jets, all kinds of luxury cars, layovers between crusades at the cost of upwards to $3,000 per night in luxury places in London, Hawaii, Cancun, and beyond. I wonder how many false evangelists are doing the same thing today, fleecing widows with promises of health and healing and prosperity, and send me your money and God will pour out His blessing upon you and provide you with redemption, with salvation, with closeness in your walk with Him. Woe to you who sell miracle water. Woe to you who heal the desperate if they send you their money. Woe to you wealthy, self-indulgent TV preachers and others who become rich on the backs of the lonely, the poor, disillusioned, diseased, and desperate. You will not escape judgment. Second, the second conclusion I want to just make is that Jesus knows your hearts. In this particular context, He was sitting and watching them go through all of this charades. And He knew the intent of the heart. He saw the amount, He knew the amount, but He also knew the intent. As Jesus watched what was going on in the temple when He was on earth, He observes our giving. He knows what we give and how we give. He knows whether we give out of obligation or out of guilt. He knows when we give out of a heart filled with love and thanksgiving. Do you give because you're forced to? Do you give out of pride or guilt or fear? These are all wrong reasons why people may give. Next week, we're going to talk about principles on giving, good reasons why God's people ought to give and be a part of His program around the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that Your Word is clear. And Father, I pray that today, as we examine our own hearts and lives, as we look at our own giving patterns, I pray that we might examine our own hearts and that we might do some serious thinking this week about what our attitude is when we give. Father, I pray that it also might challenge us to be careful where we send our money. There are many good causes around the world, but there are also false teachers that are devouring widows' houses and many other people's houses as well. May we be careful. May we be wise stewards of that which You have entrusted to us. May we be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.